wonderful grace of Jesus about which I want to speak this evening. If you've got your Bibles, it might help you to have it open at James chapter 5. James was the passage that I read from at the beginning of the service, and I want us to look in particular at verses 19 and 20. But I want to paint in a little bit of the background before we particularly focus on those verses this evening. In many ways, I want to deal with a subject that has underpinned my current ministry. I've served here as pastor now for just over 9 years, and each time there has been a change in my ministry, I've asked the Lord to give me certain verses from Scripture that I can look back on and say, yes, when I was struggling to know God's will, this is what He gave me. Well, the Lord gave me a number of verses when I came here, but there are two in particular that I want us to have in the back of our minds this evening. Don't worry about looking them up. They're in Jeremiah chapter 24, and they're verses 6 and 7. God is speaking through Jeremiah, and He is saying that the people that He has sent into exile, He will not forget. Even though He has had to discipline them, they are still His people. So Jeremiah 24, verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Think of those, that opening and closing statement. I will bring them back. And then the closing statement, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It is a passage that promises us that God does not forget His people. Even though at times He has to discipline us, even though at times we may wander away from Him, yet He promises that He will bring us back. He will draw us back to Himself. It is often said about evangelical Christians, as we would identify ourselves, that we are the only people who kill our own. We are the only people who will see mistakes in our brothers and sisters, and we will so easily condemn them. And yet, this is a terrible indictment, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, we are told that He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to draw to Himself all who would believe and all who would be redeemed. So tonight, I want to speak about drawing people back. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is often criticized as almost a writer who deals with works rather than faith. But this is a wonderful end to his letter. Earlier in the letter, he has said in chapter 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. In verse 27 of chapter 1, again, he's been very practical. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then over in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So James is incredibly practical. He wants his faith to work out in care for one another. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second one is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And James is saying that our faith must be practical. But this closing statement in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, shows that James doesn't only say that we should care for the body of people, but he says that we should also be concerned about their souls, their eternal soul, and that we should be concerned that they are drawn back to God. Now, in many ways, this is a very strange ending to a letter. Undoubtedly, James is writing a letter, because in chapter 1, he uses the typical fashion of the first century world. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That's how so many letters were written, the name of the writer and the person to whom they write. But he doesn't draw things to a close, as Paul does in so many of his letters. But he draws this letter to a close saying, look, I've been practical. I've been telling you that your faith should be worked out in works. People should see that your life has changed and you've got a concern for other people. But the last thing that I want you to remember is that I want every person that you know to be walking with God. If they're a backslider, if they've drifted away from God, then do all that you can to bring them back. So tonight, friends, there is a double focus in this message. If you are going on with God, I want you to look around. I want you to sit and think tonight. Well, who was sitting in that seat 2 years ago? Where are they? Who is that person who encouraged me to go to church? Have they wandered away? So I want you to be thinking of other people tonight, and I want you to have that concern to bring them back, that they might walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may be here tonight wearing a mask, saying, yes, everything is okay with my soul. I'm in the right place, but you know that you are struggling. You know that you're not praying as you ought to be. You know that you're not listening to God in the Bible as you ought to be. You're here tonight, but what about at other services of the church and the gatherings of God's people? What are you taken up with? Today is an incredible day in the sports world, isn't it? I'm not going to list everything because I'll probably forget them. But it's easy to say, well, oh, it's only once a year, but I want to get involved with that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So tonight, if you are drifting away from God, if you're not loving the Lord as you ought to be loving him, this message is for you. It is also for those of us who are walking with God, that we might have a concern for other people. So let me give you my first heading tonight. My overall heading, my title is Bring Him Back. But this first heading is Our Spiritual Frailty. Our Spiritual Frailty. James writes, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Friends, we can all do that. This picture of wandering We think of the wandering sheep. This morning Ian was talking to the children and he was talking about the lost sheep. And when we think of wandering sheep, we think of those who are unconverted, don't we? Those who have never known the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But in fact, even that story that Ian was talking about this morning was talking about those who have been in the fold and they have wandered off. And James is quite clear here. If anyone among you, he is saying, when I saw the church established, when I saw you coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem before the persecution came, before you were scattered, I know who was converted, but where are they tonight? And are they walking with God? Friends, when James writes about those who are wandering, he is talking about sheep who have come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. He is talking about those who have been once walking with God. Now, interestingly, and this doesn't work in English, but when James writes here, if anyone among you, he isn't talking about, if I use the American term, yous, which refers to a number of you, and in the plural, he is talking about you singular. And he's writing to the church as one body. And he is saying, look, you are members one of another. There's a famous poem, isn't there, written by John Donne, and it asks the question, when the bell tolls, don't ask for whom it tolls. It tolls for you. And the point that John Donne is making is that as human beings, as members of a family, we are members one of another. We are connected. We help one another. We give pain to one another. And James is saying here, look, I know that persecution came. I know that you've been scattered. But there are some of you who are still walking with God. But what about the others? Where are they? And tonight, that is exactly the same. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking of the church in which I grew up. And God willing, I will be preaching there next Sunday. We had a thriving young people's work. There are a number of us still going on with God, scattered to different parts of the country, to different parts of the world. But I know that there were people there in those days, back in the 60s and early 70s, and they were walking with God. But where are they tonight? They have wandered. They have wandered from the truth. Now, what is the truth? Obviously, the truth is the Bible, the teaching of God's word. And they are taken up with other ideas. And sadly, that is where false religion comes in. A man comes along and he says, look, I've got this brilliant idea. I've got this brilliant teaching. Yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but add this. No, we come back to the Bible. When I preach on a Sunday evening, on a Sunday morning, my desire, my intention is to take a passage of the Bible and to explain it to you. And James is saying, these people have forgotten the truth that has been taught from the Old Testament and from the letters that have been written by John and Paul and others. When we wander from the truth, we wander from the Bible. But we also wander from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter a particular responsibility for establishing the church, he said to Peter, he asked him the question, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And he asked him 3 times. And tonight, I want to ask you that. Yes, you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it 10 years ago? Was it more recently? You know. But are you still loving the Lord tonight? In Revelation, it says of the Ephesian church that they left their first love. They left behind that which they had first understood. Friends, tonight, have you wandered from the truth, from the Bible? Have you wandered from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you wandered from plain speaking? If I was to ask you a question tonight, would you speak honestly with me? Or would you want to put on a front? Friends, Satan is always seeking to draw us away and to lead us from the things of God. Jesus was deserted by his disciples. Demas, John, Mark, they left and they wandered away from Paul. Peter wandered from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus brought him back. And that is what underlies this message tonight. James is saying, if anybody wanders away, then bring them back. And Jesus saw those who wandered away from him, and he brought them back. Friends, this is a possibility in the lives of all of us. And there are people here tonight who would give testimony to this. They thought that they would never backslide, but they knew what it was to live away from God for decades. So understand our spiritual frailty tonight. But secondly, I want us to understand our spiritual goal. We can wander, but if we're walking with the Lord, we have got a responsibility to bring back those who are wandering. Again, verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. In the first point, I was saying that anyone can wander. But in this point, I want to say to you, if you're a believer, you can be anyone who is an instrument for bringing others back. Now, the great truth of Scripture is that Jesus, I was speaking with the young people about this last night, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus also said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But friends, you are an instrument that God can use. You can go to somebody. They may not come here tonight to hear a sermon, but you can speak to them on the street. You can send them a text. You can perhaps tweet with them and ask the question, where are you? And you can be the one who is seeking them out. We can be instruments in God's hand. To do what? To bring people back. To get them to change direction in their lives. You look at them. They once ran well. They once seemed as though they are true Christians. But where are they tonight? They're taken up with the things of this world. Now, before I develop this further, I believe unstintingly, unquestioningly, in the truth of John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the truth of Romans 8, that nothing in heaven and earth, nothing present or things to come, will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But I have to say to you, friends, that if you persist in living at a distance from God, you question your own salvation. Because if you love the Lord, why don't you want to be with him? I was visiting friends recently, and I've only known them in the Christian world. And I just said to them, well, do you have any brothers and sisters? And I was so saddened. They are Christians. But they actually said, yes, well, I've got 5 brothers and sisters, but I'm not quite sure where they are tonight. I'm not sure whether some of them may have passed away. Now, I find that tragic. But it is even more tragic that somebody who once professed faith by saying, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I am willing to obey Christ and go through the waters of baptism. And yet you live at a distance from God. Let me remind you, friends, that there were 600,000 people rescued from Egypt in the days of Moses. God led them to Mount Sinai in order to establish them as a nation. Yes, they had to wait there for almost a year. But then God said to them, now is the time to go in. And the people saw the problems. They saw the giants. And they would not go in. They were saved from Egypt, but they never entered into the promised land. I want to ask you tonight, where are you? You may say, well, I've turned away from this sin, I've turned away from that sin. But I want to ask you, are you still following the Lord? I'm pleading with you to be brought back. John in Revelation 2 had to write to the church and to say, he who endures to the end will be saved. And I want to say to you tonight, wanderer, come back. And come back now. Don't wait. Come back now. So I've seen our spiritual frailty. I've seen our spiritual goal, and that is to draw people back, to bring them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I now want to see something which you might find strange. I want to see our saving potential, the potential that there is within us to save other people. Now, that sounds blasphemous because nobody can save another human being. It is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who can save. But look what it says in verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. You might be the one tonight, friends, who will make that phone call. You might be the one who sits down and actually writes a longhand letter, and you say to somebody, we missed you. Where are you? Why is it that we don't see you? And the word that is used here for saving a soul from death is exactly the same word, or exactly the same root that is used in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says that there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one who can save us, but we are those who might be used of God to draw people back to himself. Flick over a few pages to Jude, just one chapter. It's the final letter before Revelation. And see what Jude writes there, beginning at verse 21. He says, Jude, one chapter, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And here he is saying exactly the same as James is writing. Have mercy on those who doubt. Do you know people, and they're questioning their faith time and time and time again? Bring them back to the Bible. Show them what the Bible teaches. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Do you know people who have backslidden so far that they're living in the world. You can smell almost the fire of hell upon them as the flames are lapping at their feet. Jude says, snatch them out of the fire. Snatch them that they might be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. To others, show mercy with fear. People have made tragic mistakes. What are you going to do to them? Are you going to condemn them? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to the woman taken in adultery. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Friends, put your hands up tonight if you are perfect. I better get mine down, hadn't I? Put your hand up tonight if you are perfect. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. To others, show mercy, Jude says, with fear. Fearing for yourself. Fearing that you too might be tempted. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands beware lest he also fall. And then he says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The picture that Jude is using there is, you know, maybe you've worn a particular item of clothing and you fell into sin. And you see it hanging in your wardrobe. And you think, I can't put that on again. I can never wear it because I associate it with that sin. Do you see the passion with which Jude writes? It is exactly the same passion with which James is writing here. Christ alone can save. But we can be the means of turning people around. How many of you here tonight are able to turn a car around? The majority of us couldn't do it on our own, could we? But when we're sat in that car seat, when we've got the ignition on, when we are at the controls, it all seems so easy. Friends, you cannot save a person on your own. But when you are in the seat with God, when you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have the power of the Spirit working within you, know for a certainty that you can be the means under God of turning people around, and God is able to use you. Yes, James is concerned for the widows and the orphans. He is concerned for the homeless. He is concerned for those who have got no clothes. But here, he is finishing this letter saying, I am concerned for your eternal soul. Make no mistake. You might be well fed. I might be able to clothe you. But the vital need is that your soul is saved. Friends, don't rely on an experience that you had years ago, but pray that just as God breathed into the soul of Adam when he created him, that God would breathe into your life afresh. Breathe in that Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, be being filled with the Spirit. Friends, tonight, are you filled with the Spirit? Is the Spirit at work in you, generating you, empowering you, enabling you to do great things for God? William Carey, before he went to the mission field, preached a great sermon from Isaiah 54. He had 2 points. Expect great things from God. Now, many of us here tonight would believe that, yes, God can do anything. But his second point was, attempt great things for God. And when I read of what William Carey was able to do, he was a cobbler, a shoe mender in Northampton. And yet, God took him to India. He translated the Bible into a number of languages. And he worked in an incredible way. And people were saved from sin. because he was prepared to do that. But what are we saved from here? We are saved from death. Now, this is a terrifying word. It's not simply the death of the body, but it is the death of the soul. It is not simply passing from this life, but it is being separated totally from God. Revelation 21 gives us a glorious picture of heaven, but shortly afterwards, the Holy Spirit gives John a picture of hell. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, listen to this, and I cannot read it lightly. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I don't know if John is using allegorical language. I don't know what hell will be like, but I'm sure he's clear on those who will go to hell. And I'm sure the point that he is making is vital. Have you ever been burnt? Maybe just touched. Ladies, you've been cooking and you've touched one of the radiants. It's horrible, isn't it? Or maybe some steam off the kettle. You think, oh! And it will annoy you for days. But just imagine being in that day after day after day after day. Do you want to go to that? And in the light of tonight's message, do you want other people to go to that? You will save his soul from death. Pray God that we might be that means. Our spiritual frailty, our spiritual goal, our saving potential, and God's saving silence. And I love the last statement of these two verses. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This isn't a cover-up job that will fail. We need to read this in the light of Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew 10 and verse 26, Jesus makes a very, very solemn declaration to those who will not confess their sin, to those who will not turn away, who will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there that those who have never turned to him, they may have put on a mask, they may have put on a pretense, they may have pretended that they were living a good life, they may have even pretended that they were genuinely converted. But God says, I'll show it. When they hear that judgment, depart from me, will have nothing to argue about. And tonight, friends, if you are thinking that you'll get in on your good works, put it out of your mind. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to forgive sin. And notice what it says here, that he will cover a multitude of sins. It means that he will keep them secret. Now, in recent days, there have been terrible decisions made, and historical sex offences have been brought up and they weren't dealt with properly. That isn't what is being said here, where crimes have been committed, they have to be dealt with. But I'm sure all of you have heard the testimony of Christians who have been converted as a result of their sin. And they've said, I have got to face the legal system of this country, but I have got peace with God. And I know that He will forgive my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps your sin secret. It covers it. It washes it. It wipes it out. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ keeps your sin secret because He bore our sins in His body on the tree. When He died, He paid the price, and it has been dealt with. The promises of Isaiah keep our sin secret because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brings us peace was laid upon Him. Friends, that is what James is saying tonight. The blood of Jesus will cover all of your sin. Notice the language that he uses. A multitude of sins. A great crowd. A great multitude. Without number. And we have this glorious assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our sins. When we call the unconverted to come, the blood of Jesus will cover them. When we call the backslider to come, the blood of Jesus will cover his sin. And we come tonight and we give thanks to God for all the effectiveness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll cover a multitude of sins. We're all guilty of sin. We fail to reach our own standards. We fail to reach the standards that God has set for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know. I know where you failed. You think you know yourself, but you don't. But I want to assure you that I will cover. I will put out of the way. I asked Richard to read that psalm tonight, because of some of the wonderful promises that it makes there. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated us from our sins. He has buried our sins in the depth of the sea. All pictures to say that God will not bring them up. So, tonight, as I draw this message to a close, let me read these verses again. My brothers, that could be sisters as well, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Tonight, let's rise up with concern for the backslider and show them the saving grace of our God. And again, I want to say to you tonight, if you are here and you have never come and trusted in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then come tonight, confess your sin, ask Him to forgive you, and know that assurance that your sin is covered, that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him be all the glory. Amen.